We have examined over the past 4 weeks of Advent 2021 the coming of Messiah. And we've looked at it from a first century Jewish perspective this year through the foretelling of the prophet Isaiah as our Advent readings, and we have also looked at Psalms, Messianic Psalms. We've looked at the difficulty of life for those first century Jewish people under the harsh reality of Roman rule. Actually, it had been about 600 years since they had lived under a foreign domination, starting with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And up here, this is sort of a montage of all the things that we have talked about here and adding on to this. Each facet of Nebuchadnezzar's dream statue down there in the lower left-hand corner came true as interpreted by the prophet Daniel, that they would be subjugated first by the Babylonians, the head of gold, the Medo-Persians, the chest of silver, the Greeks, the mid-body of bronze, and then finally the legs, the Roman Empire. This was due to generations of sinfulness within Israel. They were warned by numerous prophets. If you've ever read through the prophets, the major and minor prophets, they keep saying the same thing. Repent. Turn away from your evil ways. Give up the idols. Come back to God. And they didn't. And that led to the exile. Punishment by the Lord. The Lord said, your time has come. And a certainty that Israel would be overruled by all of these Gentile nations that didn't care at all about their heritage, their traditions, their law, or their God. They didn't follow Yahweh God, the Creator, who had ordained and set up all this plan right here and set the timing of the Advent, the coming. Now, I mentioned last week that the focus of modern Christmas is very different than anything we see in Scripture. We have taken it off on a tangent. So believers, we need to look at the Scriptures and stay close to what it tells us here, as it did in the Old Testament, in the Torah, for the Jewish people. It detailed the coming of Messiah. In Daniel 9, and that's the prophet up there in the upper left, that's a rendition of the prophet Daniel. In about, they figure about 538 BC, he was given understanding, he was reading the scriptures, and he was reading the prophet Jeremiah. And he read a passage in Jeremiah, and God gave him clarity to understand that the exile that they were in Babylon, would last 70 years. And he did the math, and he goes, we're getting close to the end. He was excited about that. And he realized that written within Scripture were specific clues, specific information that would tell about these vital happenings for people who bothered to look. The Jews would be coming back to their ravaged homeland to rebuild. 70 years. So going on then in Daniel 9, it shares the visit of the angel Gabriel, the same Gabriel who came to Mary, had come 500 years before to the prophet Daniel to disclose some more vital information. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 through 26, it says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifices. He instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. This is what the Lord does if you ask for it. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to you to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. That's why we pray on Wednesday night, because the Lord listens to our prayers. Therefore, consider the words and understand the vision. So after Daniel had experienced understanding the words of another prophet, he gives us a prophecy as given by the angel Gabriel. He said, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understands this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. Now you may be thinking, what does this have to do with Christmas and the coming of Christ? Scholars have determined that these weeks really relate to a period of 7 years. It says 7 sevens or 49 years before Jerusalem is rebuilt. And that is the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. So Daniel, in about 538, is saying in the next 40 years, this is going to happen. Then it says 62 sevens, which, if my math is right, is about 434 years the anointed one was coming. Now, the Jewish year, the Jewish calendar and our calendar are different. They have 360 days. We have 365. So our years are different. But it says that, ticking down, looking at the grains in the hourglass, that there was going to be a limited amount of time, a specific something to look for, at the same time that statue got down to the Roman legs. Do you follow what's going on? So Daniel said this. 69 of the 70 prophetic weeks were going to be fulfilled before the anointed one came. First century Jewish scholars should have been aware of this, digging into Scripture. Time was ripe. They knew Messiah had to be close. That's why when John the Baptist showed up, this crazy guy with his coat of camel hair out in the desert eating locusts, and they went out and they sent out and said in John chapter 1, they sent teachers of the law and they asked John, are you the prophet? The one that Moses had said about. Are you Elijah? Are you Messiah? And he said, no, no, no. But he's coming. They should have known. These were very auspicious events. And you notice the big picture in the middle? That is the core of it. That is all what this is about. But it was all foretold. It all ties together. We can't ignore the old and say, well, we're New Testament Christians. No, we aren't. We're biblical Christians. And this all ties together. It was on the horizon. So how could they miss it? Now, the four Psalms that we have unpacked for Advent this year point to the coming of a very special king. One that the Lord would anoint as a ruler, we sang this morning, of the lineage of David. And he read that in Luke chapter 2. It would be the son from the house of David. He would be the firstborn. Describing his relationship with Yahweh God, he says, my Father, my God, my rock, my Savior. His unique character, his reign would endure forever as the most exalted of the kings of the earth. We've looked at this over the last 4 weeks. He would have enemies. Enemies would be surrounding him from birth. We looked at Herod last week in Matthew 2. Revealing the superlative royal wedding between this king and his bride waiting, looking out the window, the church. There were so many signs, so many indicators. But it's always nuanced by God's design. We don't always get it. With all of this information readily available in the Jewish scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, I'm going to ask one last time, how did they miss it? How did they miss it? The reality of this puzzle is found in the book of John. John chapter 12. I was reading something the other day and I ran across this and it just jumped off the page. In John chapter 12, verse 37, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, in the presence of the Jewish people, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet. Wow, going back to Isaiah again. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, so that they neither can see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, or he would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. The same terminology used in John is the same terminology we saw back in Exodus when Moses goes to Pharaoh and it says God hardened his heart. He wouldn't let the people go. In this case, he is hardening the hearts of the Jewish people, blinding their minds in the time of Christ. Not all, but most rejected him, rejected the light, which is the theme of the fifth week of Advent, the light. Now, our passage today is going to continue on in Luke chapter 2 from where Annie left off. And thank you again, Annie. You did a great job. To set the context of this, the shepherds were returning to their fields of Bethlehem, back to their flocks, after seeing this amazing vision. The angels, the sky lights up, and they're singing, glory to God in the highest, and the angels are going, wow, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen, light in the sky. It says, go to Bethlehem and see. So they went, and they saw this baby. Going, this is what this was all about? And they returned and they're fired up and they go into Bethlehem and they tell people about it. That's what our message is. That's what our mission is. To tell people a story. So let's pick it up in Luke 2:21 this morning. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. The name the angels had given him before he was conceived. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to be circumcised, he was named Jesus. This is a formal ceremony where they did both things together. The name the angel had given him before he was conceived. They were still in Bethlehem. It was far too early for them to go anywhere. The baby was a newborn. Mary had just given birth. And ladies, those of you who have given birth, you know what you felt like a week later, right? You're not ready to jump on a donkey and go riding up north to Nazareth, which is hundreds of miles there. You're thinking, no, I'm not thinking that's going to happen here. So they conformed to the Mosaic law to have Jesus circumcised and go through the naming process right there in Bethlehem, the city of David. This is under the directive of Leviticus chapter 12, that there would be a span of time of 8 days before the baby was named officially. Back in Genesis chapter 17, Moses was instructed by God, that his covenant would be ratified by an act of circumcision. It was a sign of obedience. A couple weeks ago, my daughter Ann, who texts me every few days with questions about things, she ran across something and she goes, I was just reading Exodus, and it says, Moses is heading back from Midian after the burning bush with his wife and his two sons, and all of a sudden it says, God's going to kill him. What happened there? What's going on? This is crazy. And I said, think about it. Moses was raised an Egyptian. He had just encountered God. He's learning the ways, and his two sons, who were Midianites, half Midianites, had not been circumcised. And God says, you're bringing them back to rescue the Israelites. You better get with it. So Zipporah had to do it. This is serious stuff. So this demonstrates the fact that having Jesus circumcised and formally named was a big deal in their society. Special emphasis is named. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Did you know that? Yeshua, the root of Joshua. Yahweh, the Lord saves. For telling the mission that this baby was going to have. Mary, did you know? Going on in verses 22 through 24. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Luke is a Gentile. The writer of this is he was one of the few Gentile writers in all of Scripture. He wrote Luke and Acts. And we know he was a doctor, but he was not a Jew. But his understanding of Jewish culture and heritage is very, very accurate. He says, it came time for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. Mary and Joseph had already proven that they were devout followers of the Mosaic law by having Christ circumcised and going through the naming ritual. They were conforming to the word of the Lord that there would be 40 days of span of purification between the time a mother gave birth and she was allowed to enter the temple. So Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There's only about a 6-mile span between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. That's much better than heading up to Nazareth. And Mary, after 40 days, after 5 weeks or whatever, was in much better shape to travel that 6 miles. So she and Joseph left Bethlehem and went to Jerusalem to do this special rite. It says, as it's written, and this is parenthetical. You see parentheses here. This is explaining to non-Jews what this all was said. It says, this was said of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And Exodus 13 reveals what the Lord says about the firstborn at Passover time. Remember, Passover, the angel of death was coming to Egypt to end this let my people go business. And Passover meant that they took and they slaughtered a lamb, a firstborn male lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel of the houses, and the angel of death passed over. Everyone else lost their firstborn son. So God said, after this, your firstborn son belongs to me. The firstborn of your cattle and the firstborn of your offspring. Animals would be sacrificed. The firstborn male would be a sacrifice. It'd be a gift to the Lord. Human sons would be dedicated, consecrated. It means that this son is given over to you. Remember in Samuel when Hannah prayed and she gave Samuel back to the Lord as a priest under the guidance of Eli. And then in Numbers chapter 3, we ran into something different. God said to Moses, to the people of Israel, because the Levites had rallied to him at the golden calf, he said, the Levites are going to take over the position of the firstborn. I no longer require that, but there is going to be a ritual, a sacrifice for the firstborn. But I am claiming the entire tribe of Levi as my own. And that fulfilled that firstborn requirement from Passover. The sacrifice then for a male who came into, the firstborn male that came into a family was a lamb, which was a fairly expensive gift for those who raised them. However, for poor people who were not able to, it says a pair of doves or two young pigeons, a much lesser expensive offering. Jesus was not born in a palace. Jesus did not live in a palace like Moses did. Jesus lived in meager means. His parents were so poor, they had to go there and buy the two doves or pigeons to sacrifice for this purpose of consecrating their son. Moving on in verses 25 to 27. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. In verses 25 through 27, we're introduced to a new character. A herald, a prophetic herald, at the very center of Jewish worship at the temple in Jerusalem for all to hear. Now there was a man in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph came from Bethlehem. Actually, it was a little bit south, and they went up north to Jerusalem, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. If your name was mentioned in the Bible, this would be a really good resume. Look at what it says about him. Our Light and Darkness series so far has shown that very few in the nation of Israel were ever called righteous and devout. True? Very few. There were a lot more who were grumbling, complaining, troublemakers. The name Simeon means God has heard. What has God heard? God has heard the prayers of all these people wanting a Messiah. And God sends him a man who is righteous and devout named Simeon. God has heard the prayers to take this information and channel it through. A prophetic herald. He was a pious and right man led by the Spirit of God. His vocation isn't mentioned by Luke. Tradition, Jewish tradition has made it that Simeon was a Levite. He was of the priestly class. It doesn't say that here. We know nothing about him other than what is told right here. Anything else that you would read elsewhere is extraneous. It's added on. But it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Do you know what the word console means? Console, consolation means comfort, security, peace, and redemption. It's all of those things. We can sum it up in the word shalom. It's a wholeness. It's the way that things are supposed to be. The consolation of Israel means we've had these foreign invaders for the past 600 years have been overshadowing us, who have been dictating us, who have been killing us at will. They wanted the consolation. They wanted to be consoled. They wanted God's goodness upon them. Shalom through the arrival of Messiah. A long-awaited hope. Now it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was living in him. And this is before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, which happened 30-some years later. The Holy Spirit came on certain people at the Old Testament, and it sounds like the Holy Spirit was pretty resident in Simeon. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Lord's Messiah. The Messiah from the Lord. The King, Emmanuel. Now, it's presumed that he is an elderly man here. Because it's talking about his death. You know, you wouldn't expect this guy's, you know, like 35 years old, and he's going, yay, Messiah's come so I can die. So we see him as an elderly man. He was prepared for this precise moment at time, living with a special promise that was revealed to him that the Messiah would come in his lifetime. So moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple court. Simeon was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. I've asked this question before in Sunday school classes. I mentioned it one time in a seminary class, and people looked at me like I grew a second head. Have you ever felt led by the Holy Spirit? Have you ever, and this means internally, it's not that you have an audible voice like God spoke at the baptism of Jesus, but have you ever been prompted? Has anybody been popped into your head that you feel like I need to pray for that person right now? Has God ever said to you, I need you to go talk to this person about something. I need you to call this person. Have you ever had that situation in your life where you can attribute it to the Holy Spirit? Because I have. And the issue here is, do you listen? Are you sensitive, or do you talk yourself out of it? You go, nah, that's, you know, I don't really feel like doing that. Because Simeon listened. He was sensitive, willing to go to the temple courts. Wherever he lived in Jerusalem, he went to the temple courts. Likely not fully aware. Whenever I've had those God moments where I felt like I was being led by the Holy Spirit, I never knew the whole story till afterwards. You get through it and you go, wow, that was different than I thought. And it says, when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, there was divine empowerment here. Because he recognized the parents and the baby, because you know in the whole nation of Israel, he was not the only baby who was born during that period of time that the 40 years of purification were over. And so Simeon comes walking in, and there's ladies holding babies, and their husbands are with them. And he walks up to the correct one, led by the Holy Spirit. Because when we get to the next section, it would have been pretty embarrassing had he grabbed a different baby, and you're going, we don't know what you're talking about. These are events that the Jewish authorities should have recognized. Daniel said, 7 sevens and 62 sevens, this period of about 500 years, the Messiah is coming. Simeon is right there. But they're preoccupied with their own lives, or thinking about their own politics. They've got their own vision of the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to come riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion and save them. A warrior king. Let's look at verses 28 through 32. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. For Mary and Joseph, it was surprise after surprise. And this time, this old fellow shuffles up and he scoops the baby out of Mary's arms. And he starts praying. He took him in his arms and he prayed to the Lord, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. It said Simeon would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. You know, it's puzzling for youngsters. I remember being probably Evan's age, maybe a little bit younger, and there was an old fellow in the church I grew up in, and we had a testimony time in our Thanksgiving service. And I remember several years in a row, he got up and he said the same thing. Well, it's the same old story. His wife had passed away. He was living alone. He seemed like he was 100 years old. Maybe he was 70 at the time. I don't know, or 80. But he seemed, when I was a kid, pretty old. And I could not fathom in my mind why somebody was looking forward to dying. Why that would even be in someone's mind. When you're a kid, you're thinking everything is forward to live this earthly life. But you know what? Age gives us a little perspective. When we have dealt with physical pain, in emotional pain, in loss. We've had struggles. We have lost loved ones. You know, getting the email the other day that Charlene had died. She's only 74. You go, that's too quick. That's not enough life. This is a cursed world. Sinfulness is so rampant in this world. And Simeon says, you know what? I've seen enough of it. He says, for my eyes have now seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation. There it is. Week 5. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. This is a short, but it's a deep invocation. For my eyes have seen your salvation. This is a direct reference to the mission of Christ. His name, Yahweh, saves. 1 John 4:14. John says, and we have seen and testified, this is the Apostle John who had lived with Jesus, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Restating this. And it was not done in secret. It says, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. There's this host of prophecies in the Torah. There's an angelic choir in Bethlehem. There's the Star of Bethlehem that these astrologers way over in Babylon had seen and come over to talk to Herod about. And now here, at the center of bustling Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the New York City of Israel. And at the Temple Mount, right there in the middle of all this hubbub, you have like the Lion King, if you've ever seen that, with him holding up the little lion cub. Here's Simeon holding up Jesus, saying Messiah has come. This is not done in a vacuum. Everybody around should have heard it. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. A light is visible. It's like a spotlight. They don't do it as much anymore. You remember when you were a kid and they would take those giant spotlights to get you to come to a store? They would shine it in the air like that. That's what Jesus is. A spotlight. John 1, 4 and 5, the same John says, in him was life. And that life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ's coming, bright light, daylight, Temple Mount. In Advent, the coming is an offering to the entire world. Most certainly for your people of Israel, the glory of them. It's not exclusively for Israel, however, because it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles, even the despised Romans, even the people they hated. Jesus came for them too. In his lifetime, Jesus runs into a Roman centurion. It says he's a God-fearer. He believes. And he asks him to heal his servant. You remember that story? And Jesus didn't say, you're a Roman, I hope you die. No, Jesus was good to him. Why? Because Jesus came for everyone. It's the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, 3, the promise that God gave to Abram. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you, through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Jesse, through the stump, the shoot. Recited by Paul in Galatians 3, 8, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Laverne, Mickey, remember, does that sound familiar to you? And announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, you go, all these people waiting for the promise. It says, Paul says, they announced the gospel to Abraham way back there. All nations will be blessed from you. Israel was chosen to be the light. They were chosen to be the moon that reflects the light to all the nations and to them if they believed. Finishing up in verses 33 through 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Mary, did you know? No, they marveled. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause a falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. even with the angelic foretelling of the Christ child, Joseph and Mary were continually surprised at what was happening. The child's father and mother were marveled at what was said about him. Gabriel described him back in Luke 1:32, before the section that Annie read. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Do you know what? They had no frame of reference for being the parent of Jesus. Mary, probably a teenage girl. You know, when I think about this, I think about when Joni and I pulled out of St. Mary's Hospital with Pete in the back seat. I was 25 years old. We pulled to the exit. I stopped to look both ways, and I looked at her, and I said, what did we do? We got a kid in the back seat. What do we? Where's the manual for this? You know, and all of you that are parents, you laugh because you know what it is. You figure it out as you go. You know, and they were just over yesterday. He's 38 years old, and he's still my kid. You know, you're in this for the whole. And Mary and Joseph had no experience, let alone raising the Son of God. Luke refers to Joseph as the child's father. This is a special honor given by the Lord to Joseph. He was the stepfather, if you will, the adoptive father. He was there to raise and mentor the incarnate Son of God. There's no implication here. Some scholars say, well, this brings the heritage of Jesus into question. No, it doesn't. Joseph was not the seminal father. He was the stepfather of Jesus, an honor. The heritage of Jesus, as it says, he was the God-man because the God part came from the conception of the Holy Spirit with a woman. But Joseph was given that blessing. It says, then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, this child is destined. This is his destiny to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Mary was probably really happy with the blessing, but he could have stopped right there. It says she pondered in her heart back in 2:19 the things that happened with the shepherds coming. Who invited shepherds? She had just given birth and all of a sudden these shepherds show up. How do they know? It says this special baby boy of hers, 40 days old, was destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Amongst the many descriptions, the metaphors used about Jesus, one of them is what scholars call the stone metaphor. He would be a stumbling stone for the falling, those who rejected Jesus the Messiah, who lost their faith standing before God by remaining with the old covenant. We have to do it the old way. We don't want this guy. Those who became the enemies of God by being the enemies of Christ, who treated his son as a sign that was spoken against. The Pharisees, you. You pick grain on Sunday, you healed on Sunday, you do this. The other part of it is the cornerstone for those who are rising. Those who trusted in Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, and gained standing as children and heirs of God. Under the new covenant that we, every time in communion in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus, the new covenant. Atoning grace, forgiveness. No more animal sacrifices. That was taken care of on the cross. So that the hearts of many will be revealed. There's a choice. What do you do with it? When you are presented with the gospel, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe it or are you going to, nah. I don't need that. I don't need that in my life. I'll just go on. You know people like that, don't you? And he closes by saying, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This final insight to Mary probably added to the growing burden on her shoulders as she realized that she was in over her head. The life of her firstborn son was going to bring pain in her own life, like a sword cutting into her, probably foreshadowing the anguish of the cross, his rejection, his arrest, that vicious beating he received, and his crucifixion because Mary was there. It says so in Scripture. Mary saw her son killed. Can you imagine that? I can't. As we close this morning, as we wrap up our Advent season for 21, hopefully it's clear to you that our roots of Christmas are deep in the Old Testament Torah. They're not on the Hallmark Channel or the Santa Claus movies. Christ was going to come as Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, the Savior. That was anticipated by the first century Jewish people, but far different than they envisioned. His battle as a warrior was spiritual rather than physical and political. The enemies were sin and death, not the Romans. The means was through the cross, not through an earthly throne. The results were a restored relationship with the Father rather than national prominence. We're going to be up on top again. Material prosperity like Solomon. Their whole mind shift had to be reoriented to the Word of God. There's also a warning in the question, how did they miss it? Because the Jews only had the Old Testament scriptures to go by. We have the entire Bible now. We know the entire story. You know, some of them who lived during the days of Jesus accepted him. Many did not. And that's the same today. Why this place isn't packed out? Because more people are interested in doing something else on a Sunday morning. Our question is, are we continuing to dig into God's Word? Do we know what it says about this? Are we ready for the second Advent? Peter, the same Peter who was the first among equals, wrote this in his epistle. Now, to you who believe, this stone, again, the stone metaphor, this stone is precious. Jesus is precious to us. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Wow, does this sound just like what Simeon said? 30-some years later, it all bore out. Some stumble and fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. Not because they didn't know the message, but they disobey it willingly. Which is also what they were destined for, because it said in John chapter 12 that God hardened their hearts. Hard to reconcile that. But you are a chosen people. You're here because God chose you out of darkness. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's special possession. Amongst all of this, do you know that's what you are? What we are? That you may declare the praises of Him, because you're God's special praises. And our job is to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Week 5 ends with the word light, because Jesus is the light of the world. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Your word is amazing. It is sewn up so tightly. All of the details come exactly true. All of it comes together through You, through the advent of the Christ child. But just like the songs that we sang this morning, the We Three Kings, it gets from the birth to Your death. There's no way to separate them because it's all part of the same mission. Lord, help us to keep it all straight. Help us to keep us focused on why we're here as Your special people, as Your special possession, as a royal priesthood, that we have a job to do. Thank You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.